One thing have I desired of you, Lord, and that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold your beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, O my Lord, to behold your beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, the temple of my Lord.
We don't have to understand everything that you're doing, and you have no obligation to tell us anything more than you've already told us, Almighty God, because you've given us the Bible, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. You've already given us that. And we trust you, Lord. We may not always understand, and in due time, as we're able to understand, you'll help us to. But in the meanwhile, by faith, the just shall live by faith. And we know that, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that we must believe that you are, and that you're a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. So we diligently seek you on this first day of the week. We thank you for that. And this special weekend that's set aside is called Labor Day weekend. We pray that all these prayer requests we've had here today, guiding our steps, protecting people on the road, the changes that are happening in our country, that we won't be dismayed. We'll continue to look to the hills from whence cometh our salvation. And we know that one of the greatest things that you've asked us to do that's good for us is to continually have our mouth filled with praise for you and thanksgiving. A thankful heart is very important. We know that there are challenges out there before us, but one of the things that nobody can stand against, the enemy uses accusation and chaos and all those other things, but nobody can stand against true praise of the Lord and true thankfulness in our hearts. We just thank that you, God the Holy Spirit, will be our teacher today as we look into the Word of God and what you have laid on our hearts to look at today and to study and to learn from. We thank you, we praise you, and we'll say it in a Trinitarian way, just to remind people that we are Trinitarian, that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Well, I had a dream last night. That always catches people's attention. I had a dream last night. And in my dream, this is what the Lord laid on my heart to look at. The full counsel of God. The full counsel of God. So we're going to begin by looking at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And just for expositional purposes, I'm going to have two of us do the reading here. I'm going to ask Eric if you will read the first 19 verses of Acts chapter 20, and I will read the second 19. When you're ready, go ahead.
Now, after the tumult was appeased, Paul called the disciples unto him and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone through those parts and had exhorted them with many words, he came into Greece. And having tarried there 3 months, because the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of them of Thessalonica, and Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of them of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. And these went before and tarried us at Troas. And we sailed forth from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. In the first day of the week, the disciples being come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued the preaching unto midnight. And there were many lights in an upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, fallen into a dead sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he, overcome with sleep, fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and laid himself upon him and embraced him, saying, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Then when Paul was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, having spoken a long while till the dawning of the day, so he departed. And they brought the boy alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then he went before to ship and sailed unto the city Assos, that we might receive Paul there. For so had he appointed, and would himself go afoot. Now when he was come unto us to Assos, and we had received him, we went to Mytilene, and we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted to be, if he could possible, at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. Wherefore, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. But when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all modesty, and with many tears and temptations, which came unto me by the laying weight of the Jews.
Praise the Lord. I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable, but have showed you and taught you openly and throughout every house, witnessing both to the Jews and to the Grecians, the repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and know not what things shall come unto me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying, The bonds and afflictions abide me. But I pass not at all, neither is my life dear unto myself, so that I may fulfill my course with joy, and the mainstream ministration, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that henceforth ye all, through whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have kept nothing back, but have showed you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to the flock, whereof the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with that his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Moreover, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, both night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build further and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, nor gold, nor apparel. Yea, ye know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is a blessed thing to give rather than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Then they wept all abundantly and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, being chiefly sorry for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Praise God for the reading of his word. Acts chapter 20, verses 19 through 38 from the Geneva translation. Draw your attention to a couple of things. Certainly, as we looked at as a theme, which came over and over to me last night in this dream. For I have kept back nothing, in verse 27, but have showed you all the counsel of God. Now, it's interesting. Now, we'll call this the apostolic doctrine that was passed along to us. That's the full counsel of God. And, of course, that Paul is saying, I'm pure from the blood of all men. We could look at, for example, the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. It kind of reminds us of that, because in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, in verse 3 and further on through verse 17, it talks about if the prophet Ezekiel would not tell the people about their sins and warn them what the repercussions of their sins are going to be, then their blood would be on his hands. And so here we have a similar situation that the Apostle Paul has been spoken to by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit to give the full counsel of God and to warn the people. And of course, in verse 31, it said, I cease not to warn everyone, both night and day with tears. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, it talks about that as he's going to these different places, and of course, the persecutions that he was facing. In verse 6, you might wonder about the fact that we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, the reason of the unleavened bread, of course, the unleavened bread is talking about the Passover. But the Passover is 24 hours. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread is actually 7 days, is a whole week. Now, the question might be, okay, was the Apostle Paul observing that because he was following Jewish custom? Or was he observing that just the same as, okay, do I make a big deal out of Labor Day? No, I don't. Even though this is Labor Day weekend, I don't make a big deal out of Labor Day weekend. But I recognize the fact that a lot of other people do and that it affects things. So I'm sure that he was recognizing that as well. And then we go to verse 16, for example, and he wanted to be in Jerusalem, if at all possible, for the day of Pentecost. And we know the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, celebrated basically the day of Pentecost is in sometime in June. So was he observing these things because of tradition? Was he observing these things because that he didn't want to break with Jewish law or any of those things? Or was he just accepting the fact that these things happen in society? There are things that are happening in our society now that we don't agree with, that we don't necessarily participate in, but we can't be foolish enough to say they don't exist. And of course, you know, as we look at the situation of wanting to affect our society, and we're looking at verse 19, serving the Lord with all modesty and with many tears and temptations, which came unto me by the layings in a weight of the Jews. Now the point is, even though he was going through those temptations, those worries, and those concerns. And remember when we were in song service and singing and talked about 2 Corinthians 12:9, that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Sometimes we think, well, the Apostle Paul, you know, he must have been perfect. And he wasn't a real man. He was, you know, an angelic being. Well, that's not true. He was a real man, and he had real concerns, and he had real temptations, and he had real fears like anyone would. But yet, because he was being, and we look at verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. What does that mean, being bound in the Spirit? He said, I'm bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and know not what things shall come unto me there. Now, most people would not go bound in the Spirit, and they'd be in fear, even though they've been told in 2 Timothy 1:7, as we looked at, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Most people that I've seen would not have gone to Jerusalem. They wouldn't have been bound in the Spirit to go, because they'd say, you know what, they're waiting for me there. Who knows what I'm going to face. They're going to persecute me. They're going to kill me. They're going to draw and quarter me. They're going to behead me. They're going to hang me upside down, and they wouldn't go. But that's not really entrusting in the Lord the way the Lord wants us to. And of course, he's saying here, I've given you the full counsel of God. I've told you everything that I know to tell you, no matter what the consequences are going to be. So living according to the full counsel of God, and we delivering the full counsel of God. And my observation, what we're facing in America today, is we don't get the full counsel of God very often at all. Sitting in whatever church, whatever denomination, and so forth, very rarely do we ever get the full counsel of God because of fear of reprisal. You know, if you speak against homosexuality, or you speak against abortion, or you speak against corruption in government, you're going to get into trouble. You know, and people talking about losing their tax-exempt status and so forth and so on. So most people won't give the full counsel of God. And so where are we going to get the full counsel of God if we're not going to be hearing it preached? Where are we going to get it? And the answer is, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 in the Scriptures. And we better be reading those if we want the full counsel of God. And we better ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And he will be. And as I said when we were praying before we began reading, he's God and I'm not. He doesn't have to tell me anything. He doesn't have to explain himself to me. Because, and Kathy and I yesterday, I believe it was in devotional time in the morning when we get together and study Scripture and pray, I said, God is God. And he doesn't, if he's not God of all, then he's not my Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not my Lord at all. Think about that. Because that's really huge. A lot of people are demanding explanations from Almighty God. Don't do that. And recognize the fact that there's nobody strong enough to stand against all this stuff we're out there except by the power of the Holy Spirit moving us and dwelling us. So the Apostle Paul, like anybody, would have been afraid of what was going to happen to him at Jerusalem. He'd already been through all these persecutions and everything else. Yet even though that fear, from a human standpoint, the Holy Spirit strengthened him. And remember, as we look into those scriptures in 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy and so forth, those are generally attributed to the Apostle Paul, the writings of the Apostle Paul, under as the amanuensis of the Holy Spirit, as the scribe of the Holy Spirit. Not himself. Because if he was speaking from his manliness, his human, hey, I'm not going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. And I'm not going to go and tell everybody the whole truth of God, because I'm going to be persecuted. It's going to cost me. And that's what we're facing today. How many people are willing to stand up and say, yes, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary? You know, we talk about the idea of wanting to see the world reformed. I mean, we hear churches praying for revival and so forth, but yet they're praying that the revival hits somebody else. Somewhere else. And it's interesting, Ignatius of Loyola, he's pretty famous, made this statement. He said, you wish to reform the world, reform yourself. Otherwise, your efforts will be in vain. And so, is revival possible? Of course it is. And where does it start? It starts in my heart. It starts in my heart. It starts in my life. It's interesting recently that a group of atheists, and we've been up against them numerous times, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, for example, these atheists protested hotels having Gideon Bibles in them. Now, an interesting statement from them that they have fear that the Word of God is in the draw of a hotel room. Why do they have that fear? And here's what they said. Because it might cause spontaneous conversion. They're telling us what they believe the Word of God is, how powerful it is. Just having that book in the drawer in the hotel might cause somebody to read it and be saved. See, sometimes the world is telling us what they really believe about the power of Christ, and yet we're afraid to tell. Okay? The failures of today's predominant philosophies, and we've got lots of them out there, including in the church, to provide a coherent worldview that can yield a plausible account of the various aspects of life as we experience it. Only a Christian worldview, and I don't just use the terminology a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. That's what the enemy wants to wipe out. And really, you know, what is it we're trying to teach our children? What is it that we need to be espousing ourselves as we go around? A Christian worldview, squarely based on the truth of the Bible and the comprehensive sovereignty of God, can give our lives coherence, meaning, purpose, and hope. Okay? The sovereignty of God. Now, once again, back to the phrase that you've heard many times. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not your Lord at all. And so the sovereignty of God in that. And what we have going on now with a lot of people inside the church and outside, even the secular community, let's ignore the message and let's shoot the messenger. See? And in a sense, the Apostle Paul was recognizing that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm delivering the full counsel of God. And they're probably going to ignore the message and want to get rid of the messenger. That happens very frequently. And here's another thing. Often, as I've been on radio broadcasts or in public settings and even in churches too, this question always comes up. Okay? What are we going to do? And the question, of course, does it really matter what the world is doing? What really matters is what the Master desires of us. What really matters is what the Master desires of me, of you. So let us not be affected by the world. We're here to affect the world. But it seems to be the other way around so often. Because, you know, I've had to tell people, you know, maybe you need to stop watching all this stuff. I had to tell my neighbor yesterday, when he was saying he saw this on the computer, he saw that. I said, you know what? Don't pay attention to all that stuff. Most of the time they're lying to you anyway. You know, we're not here to be affected by the world. We're here to affect the world. That's what biblical Christianity is about, and a biblical worldview. And the question to all of us today is, do we really believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? Because if we believe that, then we want to see the world affected. And you know, in this battle of liberty that we're facing, you know, it's not just liberty from the standpoint of freedom and liberty, let's say American freedom and liberty. But you know what the number one weapon of mass destruction is in the liberty movement? It's lying. Lies that are being told, that's a weapon of mass destruction. You know, I want to quote somebody that I have always liked, Ronald Reagan. He made this statement in an address in 1961, a long time ago. It was an annual meeting of the Phoenix Chamber of Commerce, right? He said this, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. 1961, at a Chamber of Commerce meeting that he said that. And George Washington in 1789, in his farewell address, "No wall of words and no mound of parchment can be so formed as to stand against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition on the one side, aided by the sapping current of corrupted morals on the other." And of course, as we have often heard, please don't be telling me about your morals. We don't care about your morals. And I'm always led to say, well, please don't be telling me about your immorals, and you're trying to press your immorality on me. You know, that happens so frequently. They're trying to press their immorality, thinking that the immorality is doing anybody any good, and it's not. And the proof of that is every day in the newspaper. The whole point of the book of Judges, for example, both first and second Judges, is to show the reader of Scripture the utter depravity. And this is part of the whole counsel of God that the Apostle Paul was sharing with them. And this is, doesn't go down well with a lot of people who have this self-image that is more a humanistic self-image. All people are good. Nobody's done anything wrong. It doesn't mean, we heard this the other day, we don't have to determine who's right and who's wrong and who did right and who's wrong. Let's just move on. But of course, that works well for the enemy. So the whole point we find in the book of Judges, first and second, show the reader of Scripture the utter depravity of man without God, and yet the long-suffering and patience of God. The utter depravity of man, but the long-suffering and patience of our God. Now, there are some people that believe that what's going on in the country, and they just had a big earthquake in Oklahoma, it was felt all the way into Missouri and Illinois, and down into Texas and so forth from Oklahoma. Flooding in Louisiana, flooding in West Virginia is a good possibility, though people hate to hear this, that this could be the judgment of God. And why would God be doing this judging? To shake us, quake us, so we recognize he's been long-suffering and his patience. He's reminding us of that. But where does the end come to that? I mean, there comes a time where those things are purposeful of the Lord to wake us up. So often when I'm in a church or different organizations, I can remember speaking at many tea parties where people say, okay, they ask this question, what can we do? What do you mean, what can we do? Here's the answer that has to be, it's unfortunately when they ask that question, it immediately sets wrong with me because I think it's the wrong question. Here's the question that has helped me a lot in my life. Instead of saying, what can we do? Gee, I can't seem to get a gathering together to do this. You know? But here's what really we should be saying. I'm suggesting, and I've learned to do this, what can I do? What can I do to make this a better country? What can I do to make this a better church? What can I do to help people? Not, you know, getting the we do, but what can I do? And of course, when you come to that situation, the Apostle Paul saying, I'm giving you the full counsel of God, I would not owe anybody anything, and of course we know in Romans where it says, owe nobody anything but to love them, that's part of the full counsel of God. It's not just talking about finances, it's talking about saying, I don't have your blood on my hands. I've told you the full counsel of God. Everything that I've known, I've told you that. And as Ezekiel said, if you don't tell them, they will perish and I will require their blood at your hands. The Lord hasn't changed in that. Still happening. Now here's a very important situation, I think, that is reminding me of a lot of things. I mean, the more that I get to know people, the older I get, and people talk to me and I find out what's going on in their lives and so forth and so on. I realized that we're all products of our past in one way or the other. But the good thing is, we don't have to be prisoners of it. That's huge. We all have a past. And interesting, you know, when we used to make a lot of people sharing their testimony, and sometimes people share their testimony so often, it's like that became, you know, they were locked into that. And it's good to have a testimony of how the Lord saved us and changed us. But at the same time, we don't want to be prisoners to our past. We all have one. And I don't know many people who don't have a bad past in one way or the other. The more, you know, you think, gee, that person, they must have had it really easy and they had a good family life and it wasn't, they didn't have a dysfunctional family or they didn't have any troubles like that. That ain't so. It just isn't. But the problem is many people get locked into that. And my neighbor across the street said yesterday, the best days of his life are behind him. And I said, well, that's the difference between you and me and that. The best days of my life are out ahead of me because, yeah, I was stronger physically in the past. I could do things that in the past that I can't do now. But the best days of my life are out ahead of me. And I'm not a prisoner of my past. Thank God for that. Because there are many people that are living with these things and can't seem to shake them. They're prisoners. And that's what the enemy wants to keep us doing. Being prisoners of the past. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today. The full counsel of God. We seek your face. We seek your grace. And we know that you're quick to answer in the ways that you want to answer us. And I can say for myself, Lord, not imposing upon anyone else, but just what I have come to believe, I have complete trust in what you're doing, and I'm thankful for it. And I praise you and I thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen.